Another parable Jesus put before the crowds. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to someone who sowed good seed in his fields. But while everybody was asleep, an enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and then went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared as well. And the slaves of the householder came and said to him, "Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? Where then did these weeds come from?" He answered, "An enemy has done this." The slave said to him, "Then do you want us to go and gather them?" But he replied, "No, for in gathering the weeds you would uproot the wheat along with them. Let both of them grow until the harvest, and at the harvest time I will tell the reapers, 'Collect the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples approached him, saying, "Explain to us the parables of the weeds of the field." He answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the children of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are collected and burned up with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will collect out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all evil doers, and they will throw them into the furnace of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Let anyone with ears listen."
In the name of the Holy and Undivided Trinity, amen. Good morning. And welcome to St. Margaret's. It's a warm day, a special word of welcome. I saw him on the way in, and it didn't register at all. And then I got up here and looked out, and there's the Palmers. And I couldn't be more pleased to see you back here. Thank you. It's good to be together again. As some of you already know, I have a therapist that I see from time to time, and he said to me once when I was laughing about something and said, "Do you think I'm totally crazy?" He said, "You're not crazy, you're just neurotic." For this, I'm paying top dollar. I already knew that part. Part of my neurosis shows up with an obsession almost with putting things together that belong together and keeping things apart that belong apart. I don't think that I am the only person who is like this. To this day, it is almost impossible for me to eat M&Ms or jelly beans without sorting them by color. And there is an order in which they must be eaten. It is not, you don't just willy-nilly pour M&Ms and you, that's horrible. What an awful thought. You eat them in the correct order according to color. Ask me later, I'll tell you what the order is. I remember those old commercials for Reese's peanut butter cups. Remember those? Someone walking along eating chocolate, the other one walking along eating peanut butter. I love chocolate. And I love peanut butter. I can't stand Reese's peanut butter cups. Because it's just not right. Those things don't belong together. My wife is smirking over here, but she can't eat chocolate with mint in it. And she loves chocolate and she loves mint, but not chocolate and mint. They don't go together. And other things do. And even the word of our business here today, religion, right? You know what religion is? The lidge part tells you all about it. It's the same root as ligament. It's binding. Religion binds us not to rules, not to laws. Religion binds us to each other. And religion binds us to our God. It's a binding. And in Scripture, we hear all kinds of references to loosening and binding. The Gospel tells us about Jesus giving authority to the apostles to bind or loose sins. You can either bind someone's sins to them or release them from that. There's a lot of talk about releasing the chains of the captives and setting them free. But it's also a lot about binding, especially when you think about binding us to the person of Jesus Christ. And it is complicated, to be honest with you. When we read something like what Paul was writing here, it is tempting for us to think in this dualistic way. It's either this or it's that. It's either chocolate or it's peanut butter. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And it is tempting to think, then, that our bodies are evil. Or that the world, the stuff, the physicality of it, is bad. In fact, there are a lot of Christians who think exactly that. That they think only spiritual things count and that the world doesn't. There are people who believe that Genesis, when God said, take the earth, subdue it, what he meant is that this stuff is just ours to enjoy and destroy. And that we don't need to be thinking about our environment, our world. We don't need to be doing anything about our bodies, taking care of them, honoring them. That the bodies are just stuff. It's more complicated than that. And Paul would be the first to say that it is more complicated than that. And lest we get confused about what he's saying here about things of the flesh and things of the spirit, what he is saying is not that we need to separate these things, because on the contrary, the incarnation, Jesus coming into the world, Jesus became bound not only to us as people, but to the stuff. Jesus changed what it means to be material, to have substance, by taking it on himself. All of a sudden, the world became holy. Is that holy water in the font, or is it plain water? Well, in a sense, there is no plain water anymore. Jesus has changed what it means to be water. Jesus has changed everything by becoming physical. And yet, Paul is saying that we need to pay attention and live according to the Spirit. But that doesn't mean that we put aside the things that are physical. On the contrary, that's why we Episcopalians are so concerned with the state of the body at a funeral. Because we don't subscribe to that idea that the body, well, we don't subscribe to that idea that the body is just an empty husk, that the spirit is gone and that's all that counted. The body is part of who we are. In fact, Paul goes on to say in his letter to the Corinthians that we are our spirits and our bodies together, and that the resurrection means not just that we'll live again, but that we will have our bodies again. It's complicated. And again, with funerals, one of the things that I often preach about at a funeral, and poor Betty now has heard this. She heard it this morning, and I think she's heard it at countless funerals that she's attended with me. Whenever we do a funeral, we bring out the Paschal candle. It's that tall candle that we use at Easter. Usually sits right over there. It's a candle that reminds us, it symbolizes the presence of Christ, but more importantly, it symbolizes the Paschal mystery, church speak, for the fact that Jesus was born, that he lived with us, that he died, that he was really dead, and then he rose again. And then, probably my favorite part, that after he rose again, he ascended into the heart of the Father. And that candle comes out every time we do a baptism, and it comes out every time we do a funeral. Why? Because of the binding. Because every time we do a baptism, we bind someone to Christ. And we bind someone to the promises and the hope of Christ and to Christ's resurrection. And then at the funeral, we bring out that same candle as a reminder that God keeps God's promises. That the binding endures. Now, the story that Betty has heard now several times, poor Betty, is that that candle has always reminded me of the mast of a ship. Because it's tall, it's straight, it's in the center. It's something that we orient ourselves to when it's here. And one of the things that you may or may not know about the mast of a ship, if you've ever heard the expression lashed to the mast, lashed means tied. If you lash someone to the mast, you are tying them to that center pole of a ship. Why would you do such a thing? Well, back in the day, back when they were throwing witches into the water to see if they could float or if they would drown, you know, when the reasoning went about that way. When captains were away at sea, they didn't have a full judicial process on a ship. They didn't have means of adjudicating wrongdoing, all that. So if someone had committed or was suspected of committing a serious offense, the sentence was to turn that person over to the mercy of God and lash them to the mast, which meant, if the mast is right here, put their back to it, facing forward, tie their hands behind their back, cinch it up tight behind the mast, and you are now lashed to the mast. And they didn't do this at just any time. They did it right before a storm. Why? Because then we could see what God's will was. Do you live? Well, then God must have mercy on you, or maybe you're innocent. And that's done. When you're all done, zip, you're restored. But if they come back up above deck and you're dead, well, it must be because God pronounced judgment. And that's how we know. We lash you to the mast. That's what it's like when we are lashed to the mast of Christ, when we are tied to that candle. Every time there is a baptism, we lash someone to the mast of Christ. And that's a good thing and that's a bad thing. That's taking two things that on the face of it would seem to be very different, pulling them together, binding them together inseparably. Religio. That's when we say that this baby, this child we're baptizing, is going to live an embodied life the way Jesus did, and is going to die just as Jesus did, and maybe just as horribly as Jesus did. But that's not the end of the story. That baby remains, during and after the funeral, bound to Jesus, lashed to the mast, and will share in a resurrection like Jesus's. And even more exciting from my point of view, to ascend into the heart of the Father like Jesus. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs lashed to Christ. So that's what's going on. Paul writes in a complicated way because he's talking about a complicated thing. He talks about our experience that we have as people walking the earth here, our experience of the world and its futility, its bondage to decay, its subjection. And he says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now. And not just the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies that get carried along too. And he's saying these things because he understands in his time, as we understand in ours, that we can look around the world around us and realize that this is not what God had in mind. That this is not what we were made for. That the suffering, the disrespect, the degradation, the hurt that we offer to each other, the pain of the world of natural disasters, of inflicted disasters, of our betrayal of God and of each other, none of that is what God had in mind. Now, if I think about our own politics, our own life outside the church, is there a life outside the church? If I think of politics, I would say that it is tempting, and we see it, I think, showing up in our culture, for us to want to do what Jesus was warning about with the wheat and the weeds. We want to separate those M&Ms. We want to make sure that everybody is pegged. I'm right, you're wrong. If you agree with me, you're right. If you disagree with me, you're wrong. There is right and there is wrong. And I am the arbiter, and I will decide which one you are. And it's tempting to do that. But as the gospel points out, when we do that, once I decide that half of you in the room are just wrong, then I do something even worse. I start treating you with the same disrespect, with the same callousness that I was offended by before. And I do more damage to the world by trying to separate the good from the bad. So as tempting as it is for us Christians sometimes to say that we just dissociate ourselves from anyone we disagree with, anyone who isn't as enlightened as we are, the fact is we are bound to this world, and we are bound to its care, and we are bound to its love, and we are bound to love even the people who offend us the most. Because when we don't, we become part of that futility to which we are bound. N.T. Wright writes, Christians must be in the forefront of bringing, in the present time, signs and foretastes of God's fresh beauty to birth within the world, signs of hope for what the Spirit will yet do. And he quotes poet G.M. Hopkins, who says, "And for all this, nature is never spent. There lives the dearest freshness deep down things. And though the last lights off the back of west went, O morning, at the brown brink eastward springs. Because the Holy Ghost over the bent world broods with warm breast and with, bright wings." Amen.